Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we're going to look tonight briefly at a very brief, really, because it's a brief passage, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. That's what we're going to do tonight. As you know, CBI starts back next week. I think we have six or seven courses. People are still signing up, and so if you haven't signed up for a CBI course, be sure and sign up. If you were in my class, which is a two-semester course, you don't have to re-sign up, but it'd be a good idea to let us know that you are, you know, going to go ahead and take second semester of it. But so everything starts back next week, 6:30 tonight. We have a church service, and we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. And it's important. Now, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to see that Paul writes to Timothy. This is right before he's about to die. And as we look at this section, we're going to see three things. Okay, I don't know if we're – are you ready? Okay, we're going to look at three things. First of all, Paul charges Timothy to proclaim the word. Now, this is – what's he going to tell Timothy right before he dies? He charges Timothy to proclaim the word. Second thing he does is Paul charges Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And then the third thing is Paul charges Timothy to look at Paul's life and ministry. So those three things. He charges Timothy to proclaim the word of God. He charges Timothy to fulfill the ministry that Timothy has. And then he charges Timothy to look at Paul's life and ministry. So there's some neat things there. There's a lot. We want to be encouraged. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll get into the passage. I think you'll find that in these little eight verses, it is huge. And if we went into a lot of detail, it would take us forever because there's a lot of stuff here. We're just going to touch the surface tonight. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that has come. We thank you for the meal and just the fun that people eating together and having a great time. Thank you for the fact that we can come together and study the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the book of the letter, 2 Timothy, that Paul wrote to Timothy right before he died. And Lord, we see truths that we can apply right now in our lives. And so we ask you, Lord, that as we study tonight, just this passage, that you would teach us and we'd be able to make application in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and how he died on the cross, how he paid for our sins, how he was buried and rose again, and gives us eternal life simply by faith. Thank you that he is our substitute, that he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And anyone who will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for those truths. Lord, we ask you that we'd be encouraged about living for you as we study this passage tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you knew your life would be over soon, and your days would be almost finished, what would you want to leave with others? What would you want to be your last words? What would you tell somebody? What would be the important thing that you wanted to tell somebody else? Think about some last words in the Bible. I think of Joseph as he was about to die. He told his brothers, be sure and take my bones back to Israel. That's where I want to be resurrected. Or David, when he talked to Solomon as David was about to die, and you remember what he told Solomon? He said, be a man and stand for the word of God. Or Joshua, close to his last words, said, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Or Jesus, close to his last words, what did he say? He said, I want you to go and make disciples. Well, this evening we have the opportunity to look at Paul's final words, and it's his words to Timothy. This is the last letter that he wrote. He writes to Timothy, and as I just showed you just a while ago, he wants him to do three things. He charges him to proclaim the word, to fulfill his ministry, and to follow Paul's example of life and ministry. Well, there's a lot just in these short verses, and I think there's so much that we can learn that we want to take to heart so that we can be faithful in our lives and, in fact, be faithful in the time that we have left, because we just don't know how much. This evening, we're just going to touch on the passages I said earlier. You know, I was looking over this one, just in the last day or two, putting it together, and I thought, you know, there's so much there. I mean, you could spend 1 week on the first two verses, and you could spend another week on about the next three verses, and then when you get into verses 6 and 7 and 8, each one of those could be a week per verse, if you really wanted to do it, because there's so much there. But tonight, we're not going to do that. We're going to go through it fairly briefly. I just want you to see how it looks, and what we want to do, the goal of the study is that we would know the Word of God so we can make application. Well, let's begin. The very first thing, we're going to see the first charge, and that's the first charge, and that is, here's what he says to Paul's three charges before death to Timothy. Here's what he says, the first charge, proclaim the word of God. Now, I want you to know these verses are powerful and they mean a lot to me. Listen to what he says. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Well, let's just start as we look at verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you. And he says, before God and Jesus Christ, it's before the Father and the Son, he gives a charge, and it's very powerful. And before he gives the charge, which is in verse 2, he actually talks about who Jesus Christ is. He talks about what God's going to do. And so what he says is this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Now, a lot of people, when they think about God, they think of him as a judge. We see him as a Savior. Now, he is a judge even to believers. We always used to say, well, he's our Savior, but he's the other's judge. Well, the truth is, we'll stand before him as he's our judge. Now, it's not to dealing with eternal life salvation. It's more to deal with rewards. But in a sense, for the believers, we will stand before him, and he as the judge will judge our works and our rewards. For the unbelievers, when they stand before him, he is the judge, and he judges them for their works. You realize that? When unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ, they're judged for their works. But the thing that most people miss there is their works have nothing to do with their eternal destiny. If their names are not found written in where? The book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book of life? By faith. And so he is the judge. And notice what he says. He is the judge who will judge the living and the dead. You know, the Bible says that every knee shall what? Bow, and every tongue shall give praise to Jesus Christ. Well, it calls the living and the dead. And there's two ways to look at this. Some people say when it says the living and the dead, that he's talking about believers and unbelievers. Because believers are alive, we're spiritually alive, and unbelievers are spiritually dead. So some say that he's saying that before God and Jesus Christ, who's going to judge both believers and unbelievers. There's another view, and that is that when it says living and dead, it's talking about those who are alive at his coming and those who have already died. That's one other way to look at it. When you think about it, every human being is going to give an account before Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it goes on to say. It says, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing. Now, if you look at the passage carefully, notice, by his appearing and his kingdom. He puts those two things together. Now, when you think about the coming of Jesus Christ, there are two comings of Christ. I think I have them here. The first one is he came to, and when I say comings of Christ, we're talking about coming to the earth, coming to this earth. Well, the first one is he came to this earth to die on the cross, to pay for sin, to rise again. That's the first coming of Christ. We think about it. He's born in Bethlehem. He grows up as a man. He dies on the cross and pays for sin, rises again, and goes back to heaven. That's the first coming of Christ. There is a second coming of Christ to the earth, and he comes to set up the kingdom. It's at the end of the tribulation. He sets up the kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. Some people, when they look at this, and they read this, and it says, at his appearing and his kingdom, some say, well, the appearing means his first coming, and the kingdom means his second coming. That's a possibility. There is another aspect view, and I see Jerry was shaking his head there because he probably looks at it like me. When it says his appearing and his kingdom, it could mean what? Is the rapture aspect. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, if he puts them together, appearing and his kingdom is his appearing and setting up the kingdom, and that's a view as well. There are some who say that the appearing there is not, since he says appearing, it doesn't say appearing at his kingdom, but appearing and his kingdom. Some think this other appearing is the rapture aspect, because that's when he will judge the believers, the church age. But either way, one great thing about it, one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back. He came the first time to die on the cross to pay for sin. He comes the second time to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that in between the two comings, he comes in the clouds, not to the earth, and that's the rapture. And as Jerry just pointed out, I think is really a good observation. When it says, and by his appearing and his kingdom, it could mean his appearing, second coming, and setting up his kingdom. It could be appearing, first coming, and his kingdom, second coming. Could be his appearing, the rapture, and his kingdom, the second coming. So there's a lot of ways to take this, but the point of this is God is going to judge mankind. That's just the way it is. And has not the judgment of God on mankind has nothing to do with eternal life. It has to always do with works. For believers, it has to do with rewards. For the unbelievers, it shows that their works do not measure up for them to have eternal life. So it's pretty powerful. Now, here's the charge, because he starts off and he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. He hadn't got to the charge yet, but here it is. And it is to preach the word. That's the key. Preach the word. And the way it's written in the Greek, it literally says, keep on preaching the word. Now, at Dallas Seminary, there's the theme verse for Dallas Seminary is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's the key. And I think that's one of the things that we have to remember, that we should teach the Word of God. We're to take the truths of God's Word and communicate them clearly to others, clearly and accurately. That's what we're doing. When it says preach the Word, it doesn't necessarily mean a guy preaching, like a guy on a Sunday morning standing behind a pulpit preaching. It means to communicate. The Greek word is kerygma, which means to communicate something. It actually means to announce something. Announce the Word. Announce the truths. We're to take what we know from God's Word and announce those. Help people understand it. He says, preach the Word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, he says, preach the Word. I like what Ironside said. He was a great Bible teacher in the early part of the 1900s. He said this. Ironside said he didn't tell Timothy to preach philosophy or politics or some system. He told him to preach the Word. And what I think you and I agree, that what we see today in many, many churches and many places is not the teaching of the Bible. It's a philosophy. Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes it's stories. Sometimes it's about the Bible. And there is a big difference between talking about the Bible and teaching the Bible. He says, teach the Word. Announce the Word. Dealing with sin and salvation and security. One of the things that I've told people this all the time, and you know this, but when I came to Countryside back when there were 11 people and they were interviewing me to see if I wanted to come, they had talked to other guys at seminaries, and the question that they had, this was their one question, was, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? And they had not found a guy so far that it said yes, which really is amazing. So when they called Dallas Seminary and they got me, they said, do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? I said, I believe it is perfect. God's Word is inerrant. And then they said, what we're really looking for is somebody to teach the Bible. That's what they said. The 11 people that were here when I came, there are actually, you might say, three leaders that were here with their families. That ends up being about 11 or 12 people. And that's what they said. We want to be taught the Bible. We've gone most of our lives hearing a lot of good stories, but we're ready for the Scripture. And I think that's following the biblical pattern that Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. Teach the Word of God. And notice what he says. He says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. What that means, in season means when it's convenient, out of season when it's not convenient. And the truth is, it's real convenient on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night for all of us, or a Sunday school, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, you got a Bible study. It's real convenient and in season for you to teach your Bible study. But what about when just somebody's asking you some question? Or what about when you're somewhere and truths and you have an opportunity to communicate the truth? And sometimes it's convenient and sometimes it's not. He's really saying at all times be ready. That's why the Peter passage says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to teach the Scripture. So Paul starts off and says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready. Be ready to do it. Be ready to teach it in season and out of season at all times. I think that is one of the keys that we must keep at this church. No matter whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or CBI or a Sunday school class, or whether it's a Bible study, the emphasis at our church has always been, and by the grace of God, been here 21 and a half years, by the grace of God, our emphasis has not changed. It is, the Bible is the key. That's what we want to teach. That's why we have CBI, Countryside Bible Institute, on Wednesday nights, and that's why we have those courses. Those courses are to teach the Bible to our people. Sunday morning, we're studying what? Luke, so we can teach the Bible. On Sunday night, it's 1 Corinthians, so we can teach the Bible. In our Sunday school classes, all of them are to teach truths from God's Word. Now, notice what he says. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. And then he gives three aspects of how you preach the Word and be ready. And I think we've got them here. He says three aspects are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, it's all based on the Scripture. To reprove means to show where you're wrong. The Scripture shows you where you're wrong. I mean, you study the Scripture and you go, oh, yeah. Yeah, because it says where you're wrong. And then it says rebuke, which is a warning. And the Scripture warns us all the time. And then the last one is to exhort, which means to encourage. And so when we teach the Bible, as you teach Scripture, it's going to sometimes show people where they're wrong. Sometimes it's going to just warn people about living right, doing what's right is, and sometimes it's going to encourage people to run the race with endurance, to look unto Jesus, to you know, all of those different things, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So the Bible does that. Because of the importance of the Word of God, we are to teach the Word of God in people's lives. It is the authority. You know that. It never comes back void. You've heard me say this so many times, but you can never go wrong by teaching the Scripture, because God's going to use His Word to affect people. Now, good stories and opinions and I'm going to tell you about my life and everything, that's all fine stuff, but that's not ultimately going to affect people, and that's not the authority. The authority is the Word of God. And so it's powerful. And so He says, preach the Word in season, out of season. Be ready. The Bible, Hebrews 4:12 says, it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. It does. When you study the Bible, sometimes you'll say something like, I think that's directly to me. Isn't that directly to me? That's what I think it is, because it goes right to the heart of the issue. Isaiah 55:11 never comes back void. It will always accomplish whatever purpose. So even tonight, when we're studying 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, even though every one of us in this room are different levels of maturity and different ways to think about things, and even different attentiveness, and I mean, some people are saying, I'm so excited about the Bible. You know, the Word of God is going to affect each person tonight in the way that God wants it to affect them. Never comes back void, accomplishes His purpose. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, of course, says it's God-breathed and is profitable. So the Word of God is the key. Notice how you do it. Preach the Word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. With patient instructions. That's what it's saying. With patience. Teaching with great patience is what it says. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I've been here 21 and a half years, and sometimes you'll teach something, and then something will come up, and a person that you know was there when you taught something, and you might say, what do you think about, do you remember that? And they'll go, no, I don't. You know, and you say, I thought you heard, you didn't hear that. I thought you liked that. You know, and the bottom line, it's over and over and over. One of the things we were talking about, I was talking to Jelena about this because about CBI, and some people say, well, I had the 2-2. And I say, when did you have the 2-2? And they say, 8 years ago. Well, let me tell you what. How much do you remember of that 8 years ago? The thing about it, we talked about it with the 4:12, and the 4:12 is that great foundational truth. And, you know, if you had it once, if you haven't had it in the last 3 to 4 years, you ought to take it again, because what we have to do is continually put the truths in our minds so it becomes a part of us, and it's ongoing. And that's why he says, with patience and instruction. Moffat, who was a scholar, said, never lose patience and never give up teaching. Just keep on going. So we are to proclaim the Word of God. It changes lives. It is the authority. It is not us. The Word is alive, powerful, and effective. So are you and I being shaped by the Word? We must. And then we must purely proclaim it so it can shape other lives. So here's this charge. The charge to Timothy is to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word, to go after the truth. Now, why does he do that? Why does he say that's the issue? Why does he say, now, remember, he's dying. This is it. And this is his charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, teach the Word. Why is that so vital? Look at the next verse. Look what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, he says what happens is time will come when people will not endure the sound teaching. People will turn away from the truth. And we've watched it all throughout history. Do you realize that if you read the Scripture and you read the writings of the very first century, it was very clear in the first century that salvation was by grace through faith alone. Is that right? You see it in the Scripture, right? Do you realize already by 120, less 25 years after John died, there was already teaching in the church that baptism was necessary for salvation? Already teaching that quickly. People move away from the truth all of the time. In fact, it's just like that second law of thermodynamics. Everything is going to a state of disorder. If you do not consciously take truth and put it in your brain and know it and memorize it and go on and teach us, you will lose what you have. You'll begin to get confused. You'll say, I used to know something like that. I can't remember. How does that fit? He says there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure means to put up with. They will not listen to the truths of the Bible. Sound doctrine means the sound teaching of the Scripture. It really means healthy. They will not listen to correct teaching. Have you ever turned on the TV or the radio or something, and you see people and you hear that person and you go, how could anybody sitting out there believe that? Have you? Well, how could they sit out there and believe that? Because they've already turned away from this. The old saying is, if you reject the Scripture, you'll believe anything. I mean, it's just amazing. And they will not listen to correct teaching. The problems today is some churches are attempting to teach things they think people will listen to rather than teaching the truth. I mean, we see it all the time. People say, we got to figure out how to draw a crowd. I've told this story before, but in the early days when we had like 18 people, I remember a guy said, hey, if you want to draw a crowd, I got this guy. He'll come into your church, and he'll draw you a crowd. And I said, you know what? I'd love to have a crowd, but we're not. Our goal at Countryside is not to draw the crowd. Our goal at Countryside is to teach the Bible. And see, there's some people view is we got to draw the crowd. We got to figure out how to get people in here. Now, we want people in here. We want as many people in here as we can get. I would love this place to be completely full every Sunday. I mean, all three services. We got it full now. I mean, the second service is pretty full and first service is pretty full, but I'd love to someday that we have to go to three services and it's completely full for all three. But not so that we can have a crowd, but so that we can have more opportunities to teach the Word of God to more people. That's the key. And so that's one of the problems. He says there's going to come a time when they will not put up with sound teaching. They won't listen to the Word. I had a guy tell me that he came and to talk to me. He thought he's going to another church in town. This was about a year and a half ago, and he came to see me because he said, I'm considering coming to Countryside. I said, okay, good. We'd love to have you and your family. He said, but let me just tell you on the front end, I do not believe that the church service ought to be any kind of teaching the Bible. The church service ought to be music and maybe some uplifting stories. I think teaching ought to be maybe in Sunday school or Bible studies, but when you gather together on Sunday morning, it is not to teach the Bible. And I said, I believe just the opposite. I believe that when you gather together anytime, it is to teach the Scripture. And of course, he didn't come. He said, well, I'm not interested in coming to Countryside. I said, okay, I mean, I wish you would, but I understand. And see, it says, for the time will come when they don't want, well, he says, the sound doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. It goes on to say, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Literally, it says, feeling itchy ears. That's what it says. It's the idea of they're looking for something that will make them go, wow, oh yeah. What does it say they do? They will accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires. Literally, teacher upon teacher's desires. They're going to go after people that will tell them what they want to hear. That's what it's all about. And and if you look today, that's what we see in our culture. And so Paul was right. He says there's going to come a time. Of course, it's got to be right. It's the Scripture. The time will come when people will not endure the teaching of the Scripture. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to have some new thing. Sort of like the Athenians when Paul was there in Athens. And it says that they meet every day trying to learn some new thing. Something new. Something different. We don't want to hear the same old thing. That's one of the problems when I say sometimes when you say, you know, everybody needs to go through the 412 and probably every 3 to 4 years go back through the 412 and get those foundational truths. And some people say, well, I already got all that. Well, you know, I want something new. I want something different. You know, the truth is there's not a whole lot of new and different things in the Scripture. It says the same truths over and over, the basic truths of salvation and the Christian life. I mean, there's a lot of deep stuff. We'll spend the whole rest of our lives putting it together. But if we're looking for something we've never heard before, if you've studied the Bible for any length of time, you're probably not going to find something you never heard before if you've studied the basic truths of the Scripture. There's not hidden things there. When you pick up a book in the Christian bookstore and it says, 7 secrets, there aren't any secrets in the Scripture. They're not secrets. He didn't hide them, but you got somebody's found them nobody else has ever found. That's not there. It's not there. It says they accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires. One of the newer translations reads this way. I like the way it reads. It says, they will bring in teachers to suit their own taste who will tell them what they're itching to hear. They'll seek teachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth of God's Word. There's a truth here that when you study the Scripture, it makes demands on you. It does. when we end our studies every Sunday morning, we have applications. Those are demands, really. It's saying, here's what you need to do. This is how you need to respond. The Word of God tells you to do something. Even in this passage, look what he says. He says, Timothy, teach the Word, preach the Word. He's saying the same thing to us. We can make application. We're to preach the Word. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people don't want the Scripture. So you've got to teach it. False teachers teach things that conform to the culture rather than the Word of God. Paul says there's going to come a time in which people don't want the truth of the Bible. They'll go after false teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Why should we preach the Word? Why does Paul tell Timothy in his dying words, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Why? Because it's so powerful that people are going to move away from the truth and they have to know the truth. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 4. And they will turn away their ears, notice, from the what? The truth, and will turn aside to myths. To myths! The truth that we're sinners and need a Savior, the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. You know, if you want to offend some people, just go into a Christian group where a lot of Christians are and tell them that Jesus is the only way, and there is no other way. There are people in groups that say, well, Jesus can't be the only way because there's a lot of people in this world that don't believe in Him, and we just don't really believe God's going to send anybody to hell. See, they turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Myths means the false teaching. As Ironside once said, when people quit believing the Bible, they will believe just about anything. People won't listen. What do you want? Do you want the Bible? Do you want the Word of God? I mean, what do we want? You know, by the grace of God, I think that the people who come to this church on a regular basis, I mean, that's what they want, or else we wouldn't be here, because it's not entertaining. I mean, it's great. I love it, and especially Luke. And I mean, to me, it comes alive, and, you know, you're telling what happened. But you know, the truth is not going to be all the flashes and all the funny stories, and it's going to be the Word. And so what do we want? Which path are we going, through the Word or the myths? Let's be faithful to proclaim the Bible, the truth. Paul says, Timothy, here's what my command for you, and that is to teach the Word to people. Why? Because there's going to come a time they're going to move away from it. They want to go after something else. You got to teach them. And with that in mind, we get to the second thing. And the second thing was Paul told Timothy to fulfill the ministry that he had. And he gives him four things. I think we got it right here. Should be second charge. There it is. Second charge is to fulfill his ministry. And he gives him four things to do as he fulfills the things that he has for him. Notice verse 5. But be sober in all things, that's number 1. Endure hardship is number 2. Do the work of an evangelist, number 3. And fulfill your ministry as a whole, that's number 4. That puts it all together. So the four things. I think the first one is and I think we have it. Is that it, or is there another one? Go back. You're right. They just kept them at the bottom. The first one is to be sober or self-controlled. Now, sometimes people have looked at these throughout history, and they think that means Christians can't laugh, or Christians have to go around sober, meaning they think that means you got to be like, you know, the world is pretty rugged, and we have to be quiet and subdued. And I just don't see that's Christianity. I think Jesus laughed, and we know Jesus wept, but I think he laughed as well. And it says, be sober in all things. The word sober has the idea of being self-controlled. That's what it means. It means don't go after your own lust. Don't go after your own lustful desires, but be in control of how you live. The Christian life is not based on our desires and feelings, but is based on the Word of God. That's why he says to him, you be sober in all things. Be self-controlled. That's what it means. The second one is endure hardship. It means bearing hardship. And the word enduring hardship has an idea of doing this with patience. Trust God in the time of trouble, because the truth is this, the Christian life is the time of trouble. Now, there's false teaching out there that tells you that if you're a Christian, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to go fine for you. And if it's not going fine, you just don't have enough faith. That's false teaching. And so just remember that you will have hardship as a believer. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into what? Various trials, because the testing of your faith works patience. Paul said that living godly will suffer, those living godly will suffer persecution. When you stand in a fallen world for Jesus Christ, you're going against the flow of the world. Trust God, he says, endure hardship. The old saying says, when trouble calls on you, call on God. And that's true. That's what you do. Be self-controlled. Trust God in the trials. The third one is do the work of an evangelist. Now, what is an evangelist? An evangelist is not what we see today, like a guy who goes from city to city. An evangelist in the first century was a church planner. He would go into a place, he would lead people to Christ, he'd form the church, get it going, and then he'd leave and go somewhere else. That's what an evangelist is. The gift of an evangelist is the one who can share their faith effectively. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Share your faith. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. People say things like, well, I don't think that, you know, sharing, you know, evangelism is my gift. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's your gift. Teaching may not be your gift, but you have to communicate the word to others. Evangelism may not be your gift, but we do have the privilege of telling people about Jesus Christ. So do the work of an evangelist. I think for all of us, it's scary to do that. Because you say, you mean, so I got to talk to other people about Christ. Yeah, yeah, we do. That's scary. It's really scary. It's a spiritual battle. If you think that, okay, I'll talk to people about Christ kind of when the fear goes down, when I get, you know, it ain't never going to go down because you're in a spiritual battle. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the truth of God's word. You should know the gospel. Pray for the opportunities and be ready to give an answer and share your faith. And you will be. It's a scary thing because it is a spiritual battle, but you win that battle. God's Holy Spirit is bringing people to himself, and he's using you, and so we need to do the work of an evangelist. So he says, be controlled, trust God in the trials, share the message of salvation, and then last but not least, fulfill your ministry. It literally says, bring completion your ministry. And whatever ministry that God has for us, whatever gifts, talents, and abilities that he's given us, we're to do that. We have a holy calling, walk worthy of our calling, be faithful to do what God has for us to do. If I ask you, what is your ministry? Would all of us in this room might say, well, I have a different, I work in the nursery or I teach this or that. That's an aspect of ministry, but do you realize we've all got at least one ministry? And it's the ministry of reconciliation as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, he's given us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how God has brought man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We get to do that. We all are to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, we're not here to work for God because we've chosen to do so, but because God has chosen us to do so. What's your ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. But how does that tie in with your gifts and your talents and the abilities that God has given to you? Know the word. Understand it. Be ready to give an answer. Use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to you. Fulfill your ministry. Well, we've seen two things. We've seen that Paul says to Timothy, here's the charge. Timothy, preach the word because people are going to turn away. We've seen him talk about how to do that, and he gave those four things. He says the best way to do is to be sober and endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. From here, Paul then turns to the third thing. I think it's the third charge, and that is let's look at Paul's life, let's look at his ministry from the present, the past, and then the future. He's going to remind Timothy of his ministry now, his former ministry, and in the future. Let's look at what he says. The first, in fact, verses 6, 7, and 8 are those three things. Look at verse 6. This is the present. Look what he says, his present ministry. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What is he talking about? He's about to die. That's exactly right. In fact, he's arrested. If you've ever studied the life of Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in a dungeon in Rome, in a hole in the ground. He had no food. The only way that he was taken care of is sometimes people would come and throw some food down there. He's cold. He writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, please get here and bring a cloak and bring the parchments. He wanted some copies of the scripture so he could have them. He knew he was about to die because they arrested him. First time they arrested him, he was found not guilty, basically, and he was set free. The second time he was arrested, and this is the year about 67 A.D., they killed him. They cut his head off. He knew it. He knew it. And notice what he says. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. A drink offering in the Old Testament, Paul's using an analogy they'd all understand, is if you could take wine or water, and you'd go to the altar, and you would pour it out, and it's symbolic of your life being poured out for God. Paul's saying, my life is now about to be poured out. It's over. The final sacrifice has come, and it's his life. And he says, I'm already being poured out as drink of the time of my departure. Now, if you think Paul was sitting in the prison going, I don't want to die, I don't want to die, this is so horrible. You know what he said? For me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's saying, I can hardly wait to get there. He told the Philippians, he said, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. However, what's more needful for me, for you, is for me to remain. So I'll probably remain. And he did. That was another prison letter that he wrote. That was the first imprisonment. This is the last one. And he knows he's not going to make it. He knows that he's going to be killed. And he was exactly right. They killed him. And not too long after that, they killed Peter. It was during one of the persecution times. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. The word departure was the word used when a ship would sail out of the harbor and the wind would catch the sails and it would disappear. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm about to sail out of here. He was amazing. I read the other day, it said, for the Christian, the dark shadow of death will be illuminated by the shining glory of Jesus. I mean, think about it. Isn't that amazing? That's his present. He writes this letter and says, hurry up and come on. Oh, by the way, I'm about to die. You know. Then he talks about his past. And on the past, he does three things. He talks about what he did. Look what he did. He fought the fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Isn't that incredible? Notice verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Those three things. The first one, he says, I fought the fight. And he did. And it's really the good fight. And by the word for fight there is agonizo, to agonize. We get that word from it. He says, and in fact, it literally says, I've agonized the agony. That's what he's done. He's fought the good fight. Now, anybody can fight a fight. It's the good fight that he fought, and that is standing for the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ. He's been in that battle, and he's won that. He says, I fought the fight. That word is used for an athletic contest, a struggle. We are in a battle. We wrestle not against who? Flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, principalities, rulers in dark places. We're in a spiritual battle. One of the things we have to remember is people are not the enemy. The enemy is Satan and his angels. It's a spiritual battle. And we do not go after Satan. We do not try to bind him. We do not try to fight him. In fact, the Bible says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're not going after the devil. You're getting as close to God as you can get. That's how you fight the battle. Get close to God, put on the armor of God, and you can stand. He says, I fought the good fight. The second thing that he did is he finished the course. He says, I brought to completion what God had for him to do. And that's amazing. You know, when you look at the life of Christ, I've heard people talk about it, and if you study it, of course, you see that Jesus never seemed like he was ever in a hurry, was he? I mean, he always seemed to be in the right place at the right time, always doing the right thing, because he's God and he had it all planned. But when he gets to the end of it, he says, I'm ready. I've fulfilled the ministry that the Father has given me to do. And then on the cross, what was his last words before he said, into your hands I commit? He said, it is finished. Paul said the same thing. He said, I finished the course. I finished what God's given to do. If you go to Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about his course was to proclaim the grace of God and to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his main ministry. And he went to the Jew first, but he always had to go to the Greek. That's why Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. His goal was to make a clear the grace message of salvation. What do you stand for? What do you want to be known for? What's the course that God has for you? That we all know that if you want to be successful, just be obedient. Success is not in power, prestige, money, clothes, possessions. All those things will be gone anyway. Success is obedience to God. That's what it really is. He says, I fought the fight. I finished the course. And then notice he says, I have kept the faith. People get confused about that. When it says kept the faith, they think it means he says, oh, I've been keeping on believing. That's not what that means. The faith is always means the body of truth. That's why it says, examine your life to see if you are in the faith. He doesn't mean to see, look at your life to see if you're a believer. He's saying, look at your life to see if you're living by the scripture. The faith means the body of truth that he communicated to us, the truth. He says, I have kept the faith. I've lived by the word of God. And what we want to do is pray for each other and encourage one another, all of these kind of things. We fought the fight. We finished the race. We kept the faith. That's what he did. That's his present. He's ready to die. The past, he was faithful. We'll look at the future. Here's let's go ahead and go to the next one. What is the third one? The future. And look what the future is. In the future, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. In the future, we saw his present, he's ready to die. His past, he was faithful, fought the battle, finished the race, kept the faith. In the future, there will be a crown of righteousness laid up for him. He'll be rewarded. And the whole idea of righteous living is the idea of rewards there. And that's what we're going to get someday. Paul said, you know, I'm ready because when I stand before Jesus, Paul said, when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. And he said, and anybody else will get it who love his appearing, who are looking forward to his coming to do all that. So he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Award. That's a gift. I mean, when I say award, when I say gift, it's a gift in the sense that he allowed you to do it, but it's something you earned. When you served him, he says, now, in awarding you this because of what you have done, that's rewards. Salvation is a gift, but rewards cost us. And he says, the Lord's going to give them to me, but not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. We look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. His present, he's ready to die. His past, he was faithful. His future, rewards. And the same is to us. I would hope that all of us, let's say it this way, that we're ready to die if we have to. If this is it, just you want to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out. Because of the fact that we have fought the good battle and we've finished the course and we've kept the faith. We live by the Scripture. And we look forward to the day that we will stand before him and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. The question sometimes we ask is, when we stand before our Savior, will there be rewards or regrets? Because 1 John 2 says we can be ashamed at his coming because we don't have the rewards. May we preach the word, knowing that many will turn away from the truth, but let us be faithful to fulfill the ministry that God has for us. Because no one, he will reward us for our service. Let me give you some applications. And if you want to, we'll open it up for some real quick questions because we've gone a little long tonight. But first, applications. Let's follow Paul's charge to Timothy. What is it? Here's the first one. A, proclaim the word. It's the key to our lives. Teach the word. It's alive. It's powerful. It's profitable. It's the truth. It's the authority in our lives. Give out the word of God. That's why at this church, if I ever get where I'm not teaching the Bible either, either you come to me and say, you're not teaching the Bible, and if you don't teach the Bible, you're gone. You can't be our pastor if you don't teach the Bible. That's what this church, that's what we're supposed to do. And if we find somebody in a Sunday school class not teaching the Bible, guess what we're going to do? We're going to say, you can't teach that Sunday school class. That's what it's all about. We do not want to be known as the church where somebody say, well, you know, you can go to some classes and they just talk and this class. But no, we teach the word. That's what he says. Proclaim the word of God. B, fulfill our ministries. Be sober. How do you do it? Well, you be in control. You trust God in the trials. You share your faith. And you fulfill whatever the ministries God's given you using the gifts, talents, and abilities that he's done. That's what you do. And then the second big application is let's live so that we'll be rewarded. Because one day you can stand before the Savior and we want to hear him say, well done. And so how do we do that? Well, right now we fight the fight, the good fight. We stand for the truth. We live by the Scripture. We proclaim the truth. We finish the course that God has for us and we don't know how long we got. Some may have years and years. Some may not have very long. Jesus Christ could come back tonight, tomorrow. It could all be over, but we got to finish the course. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is more, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's the key. And then the third thing is keep the faith. Live by the word. That's the key. The end result, may we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Lord, it's just full. And as we look at it, we realize, Lord, that Paul charged Timothy to teach the word. And we want to be charged in the same way, Lord, that we'll teach the word in season, out of season. We'll reprove, rebuke, exhort. We'll do it with patience and instruction. We know that our goal and responsibility to teach the word, because we know that there comes times when people turn away and they go after myths and they go after teachers that'll teach them what they or tell them what they want to hear. And Lord, we know that's going to happen. But we want to fulfill the ministry you've given us as we stand strong and we endure the hardship and we share our faith and we fulfill whatever ministries that you've given us. And Lord, may we look at our lives and realize that we could die any time, but we've done and are doing and fighting the good fight, and we're seeking to finish the course, and we're going to keep the faith, and we know one day when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.